This morning, as you guys can see on our screen, the name of our sermon is Prepare for Explosive Power. Prepare for Explosive Power. And as I was preparing our sermon today, I thought about, I don't know if you've ever YouTubed some of these explosions. How many of you have actually done that? You looked them up. And this is wild to watch. It's wild to watch how these professional demolition artists, if you will, come into a building and they start laying all this dynamite to have a building topple on itself like a house of cards. I mean, there's ash and smoke that go everywhere, but we're talking about if this was done wrong, it could potentially take out another building, right? You do this in New York City, there's going to be a big problem, okay? And you're talking about not just demolition, you're talking about some major, major life issues there. And they need to demolish dangerous infrastructure. So just think about the science and the engineering that goes into this demolition. Now I want you to think of the walls of Jericho. God, the master engineer, will create a miracle that not only brings down the walls of Jericho, but will also keep safe over 600,000 soldiers and the Levites, the priests, everyone that is marching around Jericho. And with a large, long blast of the ram's horn, the Lord tells the people that when I tell you to shout, people are going to give a great shout and the walls of Jericho are going to fall down under itself. And so I thought it'd be fun to kind of start with a little video here. So we're pulling up this video. Natalie, years ago, made a tower of cake for Arabella and her cousin Selena, and they're very close in age. She made a Rapunzel cake. Let's take a look. And so I was not the one shaking that table. Okay, that was my father-in-law right there. He was doing the shaking. And we had already cut the cake, so no tears were shed by my daughter or by her cousin, Selena. But just some fun stuff there. But I want you to know here that this miracle is way more exciting than the shaking of a little cake, right? It's way more exciting than watching a movement as a tower topples down there. Think of the supernatural engineering. Think about the preparation that the Lord went through for this powerful event. Now, I want you to remember the beginning of Joshua where the Lord tells them in verse 3 of chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. That's what he promises to Joshua. And here we enter this time where God will tell Joshua some pretty mind-blowing battle plans. Why is it mind-blowing? Because it doesn't make any sense. There's no fiery darts launched over the walls. There's no battering ram. But instead, what does the Lord say to Joshua? And notice what he says. He says, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Does he say, I will give Jericho into your hand? No, he says, I have. It's already done. In my book, the game's over. You guys have already won. You know, if you look to the book of Revelation, you'll see the game's over. We've already won. And the Lord states it as, I've already taken Jericho. I've already taken it. He says, see, I've given Jericho in your hand, and its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. I want you to take a look at these pictures here. And in Deuteronomy 9, the Lord tells Moses and the people of Israel, hear, O Israel, You're going to cross over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. In 1950, Kathleen Kenyon did an excavation of where Jericho had been found. If you look at that picture that you see here, that the bottom, that is the Jordan Plains, okay? And at that ground level, there is the lower floor. So the first 12 feet is a stone wall, and it's 6 feet thick. Then there's 20 feet of a mud brick wall that, as you see, the land slants up. Now, we're looking at about an acre of land in terms of width between there and the next wall, and it's slanted up, okay? That means your house, you know how I joked on Facebook? I should have had a V8, okay? they were building that land on a slant, right? They were building at an angle, right? And we know that Rahab's house was built on the wall, okay? And we'll see a better picture of that in just a moment here. And that next mud brick wall is about 20 to 25 feet high. So in total, from bottom to top, we're looking at about 80 feet. 80 feet high. They have found evidence of earthquake activity at the time the city met its end. The German excavator Garstang found that on their wall nearest the hills, there is part of the wall that did not fall down. Here is another picture showing the house like Rahab's, where the east wall is built up and against the city wall. So remember, when the spies escape, where do they find that there is actually some wall still standing? By the hills. Because remember, when the spies got out, they headed for the hills, right? It was in that direction. So that's where we believe that Rahab's house was. And remember, her house was built on the outer wall there, okay? And so some really interesting stuff too, guys, when we're talking about archaeology, and that is this, that when they went in to study that, they found a meter, I'm not doing a meter right now, but they found a meter worth of ash on the ground all over the city of Jericho. Why is that important? Because what did God command Jericho, what did God command them to do? To burn it. Right? To burn the whole city. Now, in other cities, he'll say you can take some spoil with you. You can take some of the goods with you. We know in our next talk that we're going to talk about Achan. And man, he's aching my back thinking about it because he doesn't listen to the Lord, right? He takes what he shouldn't take, right? At Jericho. But before when that happens, the whole city is going to be burned to the ground, and they're still, archaeologically, they found a meter worth of ash from the fires of the city. This is the really cool part, is that they actually found grain from that same place. Why do I mention it? Why is it important? Because grain was a valuable commodity. Even if you didn't eat it, you would sell it. So every archaeological place you go, you can't find grain. You can't find the remains of containers of grain because they would have taken that as spoil. Here's the part where God, even in the midst of the miracle, says, I want you to take another leap of faith. I want you to tithe Jericho to me. It's your first fruits. And I want you to give Jericho to me. That means we're burning all the grain. We're burning all the goods that you could have had. This is a pretty big city. It had a lot of goods, a lot of grain. You guys could have been real well off from this. But I want you, the first city that we're taking, I want you to tithe it all to the Lord. We kind of did that with our fasting at the beginning of the year, right? We're tithing the year to the Lord. And so again, they tithe their first fruits. God was calling them to take a leap of faith in the middle of a leap of faith. On the other side of the victory, God said, okay, take another leap. Okay, take another leap. It reminds me of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song where he says, take another step and another step and another step. And it's all about taking steps of faith, that sometimes when things are rough, we just have to take another step and persevere through. That sometimes, we can find it biblically that when one great leap deserves another. One great leap deserves another. How do you prepare for God's miraculous power? You take one great leap after another. Why do you see little to no resistance from Joshua when God gives him this plan that looks nonsensical? Even looks a little bit dangerous. Because do you think you're vulnerable as you're walking around Jericho? Yeah. Could they have taken some kind of boulder and thrown it on the people? You got a pretty big target, okay? You don't have to be an expert marksman to hit somebody within 600,000 people, okay? You see a big crowd, oh, I don't know if I'll be able to hit that target. That it's a huge crowd walking around your wall for days. I mean, that sounds pretty vulnerable to me. That seems in a pretty place like, man, there could have taken place. Something bad could have happened. But yet Joshua, he says, okay, God. Well, why does he do that? Well, look back. This wasn't his first rodeo. Joshua just walked through a miracle before, and now he's preparing for another one. He knew it required trusting God, even if it didn't make sense to him. How do you prepare for God's dunamis power, his explosive power in your life? You look at the book of Acts, and that's how they describe the power of the Holy Spirit, this dunamis power. It's explosive. It's where we get the word dynamite. God wants to do explosive work. He wants to do some pretty awesome, powerful things in our life. And he's preparing us for it. He knew it required trusting God, even if it didn't make sense to him. What do? You take one leap at a time. You take one leap at a time and trust him for the next one. Faith builds more faith. You want to believe God for a miracle? Start with the miracle of salvation that he did in your life already. In Colossians 2:13, it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Some people would say to me, Pastor John, I've never experienced a miracle. And I would say, if you're a Christian, yes, you have. Because he's taken you from death to life. You and I were dead in our transgressions. We were dead and lost where we were. But the Lord pulled us up, he said, clear, and he brought you back to life. And like Lazarus, you've been dead for a while. You stink, all right? And so what does the Lord do? He not only makes you alive, but he says, I'm making you born again. You have a brand new life. And so me and you, we have a living testimony of a changed life. You've been changed miraculously by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ dying for your sin. Faith builds more faith. Why do I have this picture up here of this lovely lady? Well, I was reading in Charisma magazine about a woman who walked after 4 years confined to a wheelchair. She was wheelchair bound as a result of complications from diabetes, 2 bouts of breast cancer, and psoriatic arthritis. She could lift her arms or legs. She couldn't, and dealt with extreme pain every day. I'm reading from the article. She had chemotherapy, and when even the chemo left her system, her arthritis came back in a fury and left every one of her joints inflamed, explains her husband, Bill, who served as her caregiver during this time, and made it very hard for her to move. And because of that, her whole body degenerated, and it was impossible for her to walk. And that all changed in May when Mary, who had been unable to attend church regularly due to her condition, made a decision to go to a service at Magnolia Church in Texas, where Paul I was speaking. "I'm going to go," she told Bill. "I feel like something's going to happen." Pastor I is founder of Vision Outreach International and is known as the Apostle Paul of Vietnam. A former witch doctor, he came to Christ during the Vietnam War and spent 10 years in communist prisons for his faith. It sounds like there's some noise in the background. Thank you. He now plants a church in South Asia. He plants churches from a base in Cambodia. And after 2 years, I'm lost my thought here. After a two-hour message on prayer, I called up anyone who needed prayer and healing. And when Bill rolled Murray past I and his wife Ruth, Mary felt an intense burning all in her back. And when the pastor and his wife came over and began to pray for her, Pastor Paul commanded all my cells and my legs to align with the Holy Spirit. And Mary recalls, "Then Ruth extended her hand to me, beckoning her to stand up. Immediately I stood up and started walking." She says, "Then Cribb's daughter, Lolly, said her mother is back to walking and jumping and running as she were a teenager. Now by the grace of God, I'm healed. I'm walking witness that the rest of my life," Mary says. And this was documented in 2014. And I share this with you because Jesus wants to do that here completely. God wants to do that for Kathy, right? And we're praying for her that she wouldn't need a wheelchair anymore. And guess what, guys? It's not about Pastor I believe in the anointing. I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe God can use individuals that have been prayed up and are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the news today that's in my message here is that it's not just about the individuals. God wants to use the masses of us to reach the lost. God wants to use you as part of the miracle. He includes you and me. That he wants us in the process. Point number two, God includes you and me in the process. This is what blows me away. God uses us in the formula of the divine event. He uses us. Many Christians today are leaving this idea of cessationism. And what's cessationism? It's a belief that's still within different denominations, but it is that the power of the apostles, once the power of the Holy Spirit poured out, the apostles moved in that power, and then it sapped up. And their key scripture that they've used before is that Paul tells Timothy, "Take a little wine with your stomach." That suddenly Paul was near death. The power of the Holy Spirit was sapped out of him. So instead of praying for healing over him, he told him to take, again, wine for medicinal purposes. And so, again, many people are going away from this idea of cessationism, but the church has stopped short in the belief that the power of God could be used and that you could be a vessel to do a miracle. Not just your pastor, not just, again, this guy that has been in prison for years because of persecution. He can use you. He can use me. He can use you as a teenager. He doesn't have to wait to use you in the supernatural. Joshua 6 is an example of this, where God not only used one individual, that being Joshua, to perform a miraculous feat, but he used over 600,000 people in this miracle. That's a big group of people to use for a miracle, isn't it? Pretty amazing. These were people that were probably wondering, why not use a battering ram? Why not scale the walls, Joshua? Why not cut the water supply? Yet, even in their questions, they were obedient to circle the miracle for days. They would obey the leader, their leader Joshua, when he told them in Joshua 6:10. Let's go there. "But Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout.'" Joshua does what God does. And directing us many times towards his promises. He tells you and I want you to circle it. And then when I tell you to shout, I want you to shout. And you know, he doesn't tell them. It's not in the passage that he tells them the number of days. He doesn't say on seventh day we're going to shout. He says, when I tell you to shout, shout. And how does that connect with us in our spiritual walk with the Lord? Well, God doesn't give us all the pieces, does he? Well, a lot of times he says, do this. And then when you're ready and when I'm ready, most importantly, when I'm ready, you shout. How do you get ready for God's powerful move in your life? Have confidence that you're part of a miracle. You have a role to play. Then when he tells you to move, move. When he tells you to shout, shout. When he tells you to go to Rapid City, go to Rapid City. This can be frustrating to us, right? Circling can be rough because sometimes you can keep circling your prayer request and circling your prayer request, and it doesn't look obvious that there's growth taking place, right? It's not obvious. Progress isn't always obvious. Natalie decided 1 year to plant carrots in our garden, and she planted them in April, and after a couple months, it was a much warmer April, okay? so she planted those carrots, and after a couple months, she pulled them up. Well, she went to the expert gardener, Les Braunberger, and he said, listen, carrots have a long growing season, and you gotta wait. I know you want to pull them up. I know you want to harvest those carrots. I know you're excited about it, but you got to wait. Well, I counted 6 months, and she pulled them up in September, so April to September. And those carrots, they were funky-looking carrots, okay? But they were huge carrots. We didn't see that growth. The growth was in the ground. In fact, first check, they look like preemies, right? They look like baby carrots. I'm like, I could buy a bag of these for $2.50. but when they came out, they were big carrots. God is doing something in your life where you can't see it. It's underground. They couldn't see what was going to happen to Jericho. God just told them, circle and circle and circle. Don't give up. Circle it. You circle those carrots, right? I'm expecting growth. And I'm telling you what, here at Mitchell Assembly of God, I am expecting growth. Not just people, but changed lives. Growing in discipleship. Growing as a Christian where your roots go down deep. Right? Where not the least little thing offends you. Where not like just a little disturbance shakes you. But you're grounded in the gospel. You're grounded in your character. You're grounded in who you are in Christ. You're growing like that carrot. That's how your miracle may be. It may be funky looking, but it's huge. Circle the miracle no matter how many times you have to. When the demolition team plants explosives, like I shared, all over a building, it requires huge amounts of time. It takes talent. It takes strategy. If they do it wrong, other buildings could be damaged, as I shared it. In fact, if you go on YouTube, you can find buildings that it didn't work. 10% of the explosives didn't go off. Well, now you have a bigger problem, don't you? Because now you got to go back in that building and try to still blow it up, and it's even more rickety and unsafe than it was before, right? The Pontiac Silver Dome, you can actually watch a video where 10% of the explosion, you see all this all the way around, the building doesn't even look like it changed. And they say, well, it'll fall down sometime. 10% didn't go off. Are you okay with that, city? You know, Michigan, you cool with that? I wouldn't be, okay? But there's so much preparation to this. And from the outside, no one could see all the energy, the time and the work it took to set those explosions up. It took to strategize. It took to build that vision. You know, this reminds me of success, that a lot of times someone will look at another person, and what's the big sin that we do in the United States? We covet. We look at what the neighbor has, and we say, I want what that neighbor has. I want that better car. I want that better dress. I want that better jewelry. I want that better blah, 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 blah. And sometimes we say, I want that better life. Their life is way better than mine, and I want that. And we begin to covet. But you know what? A lot of times when we look at successful people, and I'm talking about really solid successful people. I'm talking about Christians that have good character, and God is blessing them. And we look at them and sometimes go, oh, I want what they have. But did you see the groundwork that went into their life? Did you experience the pains and the trials? Did you experience where they spent everything that they had to build into this business because God told them, build into that business? Did you see them sacrificially give to the Lord when it didn't look like they had two pennies to rub together? Did you see the character that they had that says, I'm going to make this marriage work even when it's so hard, it's so rough, I'm going to stay the course. All that we see is today. All we see is the things that are right in front of us, and we miss the whole idea that the Lord took them through a series of things in their life before they are where they are. And we need to have eyes to see, spiritual eyes. And we need to have wisdom to go, you know what? I don't see the whole picture. And guess what, guys, too? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are some people that are drastically unspiritual, and God's blessing them, okay? But I wouldn't even say God's blessing them. I hesitate to say that because really, they're experiencing financial gain or they're experiencing whatever, but in the end, they're going to be accountable. And if they don't know Christ, guess what? They live like this really good. Man, they had it all right here. It's gone. Eternity's like that rope, remember? It was actually at Lorraine and Irma's funeral that I used that rope analogy from Francis Chan. Remember that? With the long rope, and then I colored the little piece of rope. And I said, this is how much, Francis Chan says it, it's a great illustration. This is how much time we have on earth. This is eternity. And he take out the rope and just kept on throwing it out. Man, if I could just save up this much, I could really enjoy this much of my life. I could get a boat and I could go sailing for this amount of time and I could really live it up right here. It's this much. And then it's gone. How are you living for eternity? How am I living for eternity? That's what we live for. You and I can be experiencing earth-shaking change in us internally, and at first no one might see it. I always say this about people that come to Christ, that maybe you came from a broken home, and maybe you came from really hard and difficult places, and then let's say Bill Smith gets saved, and he came from a really healthy home, and his parents cared about him, and he learned please and thank yous, and he learned how to carry himself in the public market. And that guy, he gets saved, and everybody's like, he is doing great. That guy is fantastic. But you know what? This person back here, they came from a broken home. They came from hardships. But guess what? Jesus is doing amazing things underground. He's transforming their hearts. He's giving them new life. But guess what? This guy over here, because he came from a really healthy home, looks like he's doing really good. But this one over here, who's a new believer as well, is making huge strides. And kingdom worth, this is worth way more. The huge strides that are being done underground that nobody else sees, but that the character is being refined and people are being changed, and they're still rough around the edges, and they still need to learn their P's and Q's, and they need to still learn how to work in society. But God has transformed them on the inside, and they're taking leaps of faith. And that's where I need to pray, and you need to pray. Give me eyes to see those leaps. When I can't see him, I know God's doing something, but it's underground. It's underground. I'm here to tell you this morning that don't let emotions stop you from moving forward. Don't let seemingly impossible situations stop you from circling your miracle. don't stop short before the miracle. How much of a tragedy would that be? Where you're this close to a miracle and you say, I give up on that prayer. I give up on circling that. I give up on that thing or that person or that idea. And the Lord was like, you're so close. You were reaching the finish line for that miracle to bust open. Don't give up. Don't give up on your miracle. Circle the miracle. You guys know I enjoy Mark Batterson. And Natalie and I, knew it or not, we were circling Mitchell, South Dakota years ago. And I was reading Mark Batterson's book, Circle Maker. And in it, he tells us that the Holy Spirit led him to circle and pray a perimeter all the way around Capitol Hill. He had a confidence that just as the promise in the book of Joshua had been transferred from Moses to Joshua, that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I'm transferring that promise to you. And so he took 3 hours to walk around Capitol Hill, 15 years before he had written this book. And he began praying over that place. And even though it took 3 hours, God's been answering that prayer for 15 years. They went from one single location and now 7 locations around the Metro DC area. And whether Mark knew it or not, he was drawing circles around people who would one day come to faith. He drew circles around a former crack house that then would be a coffee house. And those funds would be used for missions. Mark writes that those answers are a testament to the power of God and a reminder that if you draw prayer circles, God will answer those prayers. And Natalie and I read this book and believed that we were circling our next leadership position. We prayed circles around Mitchell Assembly. And I still remember, and many of you remember, when it snowed and we couldn't come up to Mitchell. And I encouraged the church pastoral search team that the weather was not God shutting the door. A lot of times that we pray these simple prayers like, God, if that's not you, just close the door. And that's not a bad prayer to pray. I'm not saying don't pray that prayer. But don't be so simplistic that if weather happens, you go, oh, it must be a closed door. No, maybe it's you need to batten down the hatches and pray some more. Maybe it's you need to go, no, God has given me this city. And so I'm going to take it for Jesus. And so we were called and we persevered through the storm. What's your wall? What's your storm? What looks insurmountable to you? God wants you to take a leap of faith and trust him another time. One great leap deserves another. Faith grows like anything else. It grows with use. Everyone has been given a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 says that. What we do with that faith determines if it will grow or wither. We use our faith muscles. I love taking teenagers all around the world on mission trips. And one of the greatest things I loved was pulling students in for prayer and salvation. It was awesome to see someone pray with their first convert. And they lead someone to Jesus for the first time. I love when they lay hands on someone to pray for them and God uses them in the process of healing. There's nothing like it. And I've told it before and I'll tell it in short, but we were at a public school in New Zealand and Candace, and I tried to find her on Facebook. I couldn't, so hopefully she doesn't find this, but she sounded so much like a Valley girl. She's like, I was in my blah stage, and like Potter came over to me and said, could you like pray with me? And I was just really feeling in my blah stage. But I went over and I prayed, and like fire, like lightning went through my body as we were praying. These are her very words, and this is exactly how she's telling it on my little tape recorder at the time. I had a little tape recorder, and I was taping her share it with me. Like, I had to get out of my blast. I'm like, give it up, Candace. You're not at a blast date. You're on a mission trip. But yet God would use this California surfer girl God instantaneously healed the girl we were praying for. And she felt the power of God surge through her. And no matter how she told it, whether she tells it like I am right now, or she tells like, it was like lightning was going through me, and it was just so awesome. Like, I don't care how you tell it, it happened. And God told me, go get Candace and pray for this girl. Go get Candace and pray for this girl. We had another person in our church where they were a young believer, and I said, hey, can you come and pray with me? And as we were praying, he's like, I felt something I've never felt before, Pastor. I just felt, it was weird. It was weird. I want you to feel weird, okay? Not weird, embarrassing weird, not a weird, offensive weird, not weird, you don't have social skills weird, but weird that, again, you feel the power of God. And that's through joining in prayer. And that can happen right here, like it has. I love the day that I went to a youth convention. And Ron Luce said, God's called you all to be world changers. And I heard the Holy Spirit. I had heard him in this still small voice. And he says, John, I'm going to use you to change the world. And guess what? At first, I didn't believe it. My heart had been so hurt by my peers, and I felt worthless. I felt like a nobody. I didn't believe it. But I heard it, and it struck me to the heart. And I started believing it. And I want you to substitute your name in that statement. Billy, I'm going to use you to change the world. Mike, I'm going to use you. Don, Anna, put your name in. I'm going to use you to change the world. Because he uses you and me. He used the 600,000. And whether he mentions your name in there or you're one of the 600,000, I bet they had a story to tell that day. On day 7, when the walls came down. One pastor says this, that when those walls came down, you know how the embankment was like the level there, that acreage that went up like this, and then the walls, that the walls actually kind of created ramps for them to come on up into the city. I think that's pretty cool. God will create ramps for you. He will create ways where there seems to be no ways. He will do amazing things in our time. Put yourself in the shoes of that average Jew that was in God's army. Shout, for the Lord has given us this city. And he begins to shout. You begin to shout. And you start feeling the earth shake underneath your feet. Picture yourself as one of the two spies, where Joshua says this. He says, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. And here, I mean, imagine they're on the far side of that wall and the way the city is and everything. Go find her. And you're looking around all this rubble and you see these walls falling everywhere and dust is flying up in the air. And then you look and the dust goes down. There's Rahab's single apartment and that piece of the wall still up. Then you walk into that room and they're all kind of huddled together. And you say, it's time to go. Time to go, come with me. And they come out of the city. I mean, just imagine just being used like that by God. He can. He can use you just like that. God calls, come, ordinary people, you and I, to participate in the miracle of his dunamis power. Maybe you need the first miracle to happen. I believe all of you have. I believe you all have experienced the miracle of salvation. And so, worship team, if you guys could come forward, we're gonna close here, and I'm actually gonna pray over the service here, and you're welcome to go get your kids if you need to get your kids. But we're going to have some altar time. If you could hit the lights there, we're just going to focus on Jesus, and we're going to sing for a little bit. And if you need prayer, we want to pray with you. And we want to anoint you in oil, and we want to believe for that those walls to come down in your life. And so would you stand with me? And we're going to pray. Lord God, I just thank you that you do miracles to knock down walls in people's lives. That, Lord God, you're doing a work, and you're doing a work that maybe even no man can see, but you see. And I ask, Lord God, that you would begin to do supernatural things here at the altar, here in this place. We thank you for it. God, I believe even this morning as I was pacing back and forth that you told me to do that. And no, we don't need to do a Jericho walk around the church. Maybe you've done that in your lifetime where you've done a Jericho walk around the church. But by laying hands on those walls, you're saying, I want spiritual walls in Mitchell to come down in Jesus' name. I want my friends that don't know Christ to come to a saving knowledge of him. I want my coworkers to come and know the risen Christ, the one who has changed and transformed my life. I want something new to happen in Mitchell that would be astounding, that would shake this city, that would shake this town, that would shake South Dakota, that, Lord God, that you would move in the heart of America, that you would move that what many people would have even written off as, oh, it's South Dakota. We're not talking about the coast here. We're talking about middle America. Yeah, we expect them to be religious. Yeah, we expect them to be spiritual. You know, the last statistic I heard was 20% of the population go to the church? 20%! That means 8 out of 10 people that you are surrounding yourself with this community don't go to church. They don't have a regular fellowship with the body of Christ. They may claim they're Lutheran. They may claim they're Catholic. They may claim they're on some register. But where are they in the body of Christ? And if only 2 out of 10 in South Dakota are coming to the church to hear from the Lord, to seek the Lord, to be together as a body, that needs to change. And I don't care what New York says. I don't care what California says. I don't care what people say in terms of, this is the heart of America. We need the return to Christ right here in Mitchell. And we're believing, God, that God is going to do something awesome here. And God can flood not just our church, but plenty of churches in this area. But we want him to flood this place so that lives will be changed. We want him to flood this place not just with bodies. We want him to flood this place with his power. We want him to flood this place with his spirit. We want him to flood this place so that lives are transformed. We believe it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's begin to worship. And like I said, God bless you this week. Don't feel like you have to stay, but we're going to stay here a little bit and we're going to pray over people and feel free. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you as you go out this week and go and share and go and walk this land. Believe in God is going to shake things up in Jesus' name. Amen.